Today we want to talk about one of those unique passages in the Gospel of Luke. And these passages are precious, and they are found only in the Gospel of Luke. Today, looking at a passage about the repentant thief, which is so huge because all of us in some ways are repentant thieves. We are all of our lives repenting. As Christians, we are always repenting of something. We're always changing. We are always becoming more than we were yesterday. And so in some ways, this is for all of us every single day. And of course, all of us at one point in our lives had a repentant thief conversion experience. And so it's very dear to us. So many things that we get comfort from are found in the Gospel of Luke. And in some of these cases, they're really only here. And the story of the repentant thief is one of those very comforting passages that we have only here. So I love this. You know the story of Louis Zamperini, right? He was the fellow who was in the Unbroken movie about a year ago. It was popular. And he was a track athlete just before World War II. And then he was in World War II. He became a combat survivor, an airplane crash survivor, a lifeboat survivor, a POW camp survivor, and after all of that, a war hero. He became an event speaker. He went from place to place. He told his story. People paid him to come and address their groups. And so that was his life. In many of those groups, they were veterans gatherings and civic gatherings where there was lots of alcohol. And he was still having bad dreams, flashing back to the horrible experiences on the lifeboat in the prison camp. He started drinking at these civic events and veterans gatherings. And the next thing you know, he became quite an alcoholic. Life for him was spinning out of control with alcohol. And finally, he decided that he would attend a Billy Graham event after his wife pestered him about it. And this part was not in the movie, but some of you might remember I addressed this a little while back. Billy Graham is talking about the beauty of creation. He says specifically, God spoke to us in creation. And then he described it like this. If you look into the heavens tonight on this beautiful California night, I see the stars and can see the footprints of God. I think to myself, my Father, my Heavenly Father, hung them there with the power of His omnipotent hand, and He's not too busy running the whole universe to count the hairs on my head and see a sparrow when it falls, because God is interested in me. And as he was saying that, Louis Zamperini was remembering the time when he was on the lifeboat. And the whole sea, for whatever reason, was in doldrums. It was just as smooth as glass. And he remembers seeing the sky reflected in the sea, the beauty of the glassy sea. And he could even see fish from time to time jump out of the water and back in. And remember thinking, there must be a God, because this is striking. This is so beautiful. It's like a moving, living painting. I remember thinking, there must be a God. And as Billy Graham was speaking, he was remembering that. And he remembered also that at that time, he thought there must have been a good time when a good God ruled over the whole world and something is wrong. And he also remembered that he was one time in that airplane just before the lifeboat experienced, all tangled up in wires, going to go down with the aircraft. And somehow he was what felt like miraculously released from those wires. And he swam to the surface. He got in the lifeboat and he survived. And he remembered how he survived the unbearably cruel treatment of the POW camp. When Billy Graham started to give the invitation, Louis was so nervous. He grabbed Cynthia, his wife's hand, and he started moving very quickly toward the exits. He was going to get out of there. And then all of a sudden he remembered that on that raft one day when he was dying of thirst, he promised God that if the Lord would save him from this life raft experience, he would serve him. He made that promise. And he's ready to go out that exit. He remembered that and he let go of Cynthia's hand and he went forward that night at the invitation. He became a Christian. Well, that's changed everything for Louis. That was his thief on the cross, repentant thief experience. And he was that day truly changed. He went home. He threw away his stash of pornography. He threw away his alcohol and his cigarettes. And he was truly changed from that moment forward. That night, he slept without nightmares for the first time since he could ever remember. It was an amazing night, and he was literally changed. That was just like the repentant thief on the cross. Today, we want to talk about that because it is, in a way, what we all do. Maybe our repentance isn't quite as dramatic as Louis or the thief on the cross, but we are all right there with the repentant thief. So let's talk about it. It's a great idea, and it gives us so much insight about what's coming in our lives forever. All right, so first of all, some details about the end of life for repentant souls. This passage is so great, not just because of its comfort, but it actually gives us such good theology. Like, wow, you know, thank you, Luke, for including this, because this really helps us see a lot of things that are very important about the end of our own lives. So we start with this idea of the thief. In verse 42, by the way, this is Luke 23, verse 42. He says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That is so instructive right there. What is the thief thinking about? By the way, you have to remember that in verse 38, Pilate had them put a sign over Christ's head on the cross that says, "This is the King of the Jews." And remember, the Jewish people who hung Jesus, who wanted Jesus to die, said, "Don't say it is the King of the Jews. Say that he said he was the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "Whatever I've written," and that's settled. So the sign said, "He is the King of the Jews," in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So that's what the sign says. Now this thief says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So the sign over Jesus says, "This is the King of the Jews." The thief says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now we don't know this thief's background. He might have heard Jesus speak on many occasions. We don't know. By the way, what is a thief? Malefactor in the old version, which just means criminal. But the word thief, particularly in this case, has the idea of a robber. That is, there's another word they could have used for thief, kleptos. And if you're a kleptos, that means you sneak around. A kleptos is a guy who picks your pocket. A robber, this word, this is a guy who knocks you on the head and takes your wallet. So he was a bad guy. He was a daytime robber. He was somebody who will assault you and take what you have. Now, this is the thief on the cross. He's a criminal. And so on the cross, this thief says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." What's his background? Maybe he's been listening to Jesus. Maybe what he knows because he has some awareness of Jesus' teaching. Maybe so. Maybe he has some awareness of the entire Jewish religion. But when he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," that is fraught with significance. There is all kinds of meat to hang on that framework. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Old Testament prophets said that when the Messianic kingdom comes, when Messiah sets up his kingdom, the wolf and the lamb are going to lie down together. It says that there will be an abundance of rain in the agriculture. The crops will grow and just be wonderful. It says that the people are going to take their weapons and beat them into farming tools because we don't need weapons anymore and nobody's going to study war anymore. No such thing as war college. In the Messianic kingdom, it's supposed to be so nice that every man can rest under his vine, his grape arbor, and under his fig tree in peace. And as Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 13, he said, all the people in his kingdom are going to be good people. So specifically, he says that the wicked are going to be rooted out. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and all the people which do iniquity. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, Matthew 13, 41 through 43. So that's what Jesus taught about the kingdom. That's what all those Old Testament prophets taught about the kingdom. And the thief here says, essentially, you know that sign over your head that you're the King of the Jews? I believe that. And that means you're the Messiah and you're going to have a kingdom. And I hope when you have your kingdom, you'll remember me. That's just great. So remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, we also see a great statement here when Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. That's verse 43. Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto you, verily, that means truly. Jesus is in agony here. You know that. We'll talk more about some of the details of the cross in the future. But Jesus is in agony here. And in this agony, you have the thief saying, remember me, which is great because remember me, he's not asking for anything that is very bold. Just that here is the king and king, remember me. Apparently, he just knew that this king was good. And the good king, if he had any mindfulness of him at all, it would be great. So he says, remember me. I'm not asking for something big. When you come into your kingdom, would you please just remember me? Which is great. And then Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. The word today is important. Sometimes people say, well, maybe he means when Jesus says, truly I say unto you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Maybe it means that he is saying it today, not that they'll be in paradise today. So, verily I say unto you today. And you realize that that's just a dodge for the clear implications of what's going on here. There's no question in anybody's mind what day Jesus is speaking. You know, I say to you today, oh, I wondered what day you were talking to me. There's no question about that. Clearly, he's speaking today. The burning question is, what is going to happen to me when I die? That's the question. And so Jesus is addressing that. And he says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Today, which is huge. So, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's future. And he says, actually, today, I'm going to do something very nice for you. Today I am. And Jesus, in all of his agony, is so tender here. Isn't this great? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And when he says, truly, you know, if you're in great pain, you don't want to say any extra words. But he is addressing this thief, and he says, truly, you know, I say to you today, truly, you'll be with me in paradise. That's just great. So Jesus here is being so tender, so kind. He's addressing this fellow, though he feels terrible. And this fellow was a criminal. And he says, today, something wonderful is going to happen. You're going to be with me in paradise. All right, so paradise. This is so great because now we're saying, what happens to a person when he dies? I mean, what happens to a person the day he dies? We know someday, you know, in the future, the wolf and the lamb are going to lie down together and all that. I mean, today, what happens when my loved one dies? This is it. It's so great that Luke included this. It's so great. I want to know what happens today. And Jesus says, okay, I'll tell you what happens today. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And paradise is basically the Jewish way of saying a beautiful garden. So in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was written about 200 years before this event on the cross, they came to Genesis chapter 2, and it said, the Lord planted a garden in Eden, eastward toward Eden. That's the way it says. The Lord planted a garden eastward toward Eden. That's Genesis 2:8. When you're reading that in the Greek translation, it says, the Lord planted a paradise in Eden. Instead of garden, the Lord planted a paradise in Eden. So the Jewish people thought of the word paradise as a garden, like the Garden of Eden. It's going to be Eden-like. And Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Again, about 200 years before the cross, there was this old Jewish legend that was very popular. A man told a fictional story about going to the afterlife. And this fictional story was well known by the Jewish people. And he says, I went from there to the middle of the earth, and I saw a blessed place. in which there were trees and branches abiding and blooming, and a holy mountain and a stream. And I said, for what object is this blessed land, which is entirely filled with trees? Then one of the holy angels who was with me answered, says, here shall the merciful bless the Lord of glory, the eternal King. So he's talking about a garden in the afterlife. And another Jewish legend had the same idea. This one, almost exactly the same time the Gospel of Luke was written. Jewish people were saying this in their fictional account of the afterlife. And those men brought me up to the third heaven, and I saw paradise. And that place is inconceivably pleasant. So when Jesus says paradise, it's not the first time Jewish people have heard of that. They know what this is all about. A garden-like existence, Jesus says, today. You know, yes, I'm going to have my kingdom. The wolf and the lamb are going to lie down together. And agriculture is going to be great. And people won't have wars anymore. And the righteous people will be left alone because the wicked have been plucked out. And that's all coming. That's in my kingdom. But I want to tell you about today. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. And to the Jewish mind, that was good news because paradise was wonderful. It was heavenly. It was Edenic. One more time, in the Talmud, which is written over a long period of time. We're not sure precisely when this would have been written, but it's just Jewish legend and tradition. And there was this tradition that Moses was talking to Joshua right before he died. And here's what they thought of the word paradise. When just before our master Moses departed into paradise at his death, he said to Joshua, if you have any questions, inquire now of me. So you see again, the Talmud can be wrong about so many things. But you see that the word paradise to them is a wonderful place that you go when you die. So Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And that thief knew exactly what Jesus meant because it was familiar to all Jewish ears. And he was a Jewish thief as far as we know. Paradise. Well, so Jesus now has taught us an awful lot about what happens to a repentant person when he dies. When he dies, and I mean the day he dies, he is consciously with Jesus in paradise. We believe that because of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he himself was caught up to the third heaven, and he calls that paradise. So heaven is now paradise. What happens to you when you die? I mean, the day you die, you will be with the Lord Jesus in paradise. Aware of it, you will be with me in paradise, says Jesus. In the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the overcomer is promised that he will have access to the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Paradise. On the day you die, paradise. And I think that's just so great. And this guy, this repentant thief, is such a lesson to us because it shows that repentance is infinitely and eternally meaningful. Infinite in scope, infinite in time. Repentance. Think, repentance, is it really that important? And you think here about this thief, and it is. How long had this thief been repentant? Not long. Both Matthew and Mark say that both of these thieves railed on Jesus when Jesus was first hung on the cross. Both of them. That means, Jesus is only on the cross for 6 hours. That means the maximum time this fellow could be, quote unquote, good, his maximum life of goodness would be a little less than 6 hours. But we don't know that he became immediately repentant. Maybe he was only repentant for 5 hours or 4 hours or 3 hours. We don't know. But he certainly was not a good man for longer than 6 hours. He was a criminal. He himself had mocked Jesus when this day began. And now here he is repentant. That is huge. When he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, He's thinking of that sign over Jesus' head. He is the King of the Jews. Lord, remember me. I wonder if Peter and James and John and the other apostles were thinking that bravely in that moment. I wonder if they were that filled with faith. When that sign was hung over Jesus' cross, you know, this is the King of the Jews. Would Peter have said that? Peter said, yep, he's the Messiah. Clear as a bell, he's the Messiah. You almost think that this thief has greater faith than Peter does at this moment. Unbelievable. Like, wow. And this was the same guy who was mocking Jesus just a short time before. So this is pretty impressive. And you'll notice his defense of Jesus here. His defense is great because he says in verse 40 to the other thief who's still mocking, and he himself mocked just, you know, minutes or hours before. He says, do you not fear God? Seeing you're in the same condemnation, you're dying. And then he turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Don't you fear God? Like, wow, well, you've really flipped a switch, sir, because you were saying the same thing such a short time ago. And then all of a sudden, you know, do you not fear God? Well, so much has changed, you know, in his heart. He apparently now believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And we're not sure Peter believed that just right at the moment. He was really suffering at that moment. So this repentance changes everything. I mean, repentance is huge. For all of us who are believers, we're always repenting. I know I wear out this little quote, but maybe you know that I think about it a lot. For those of you who are with me Wednesday in our Bible study, I'm sorry, here we go again. The old Anglican archbishop said, when I preach, I sin. When I pray, I sin. My very repentance is in need of repentance. And my tears need to be washed in the blood of Christ. My very repentance is in need of repentance. We are always repenting. As Christians, we repent moment by moment. We repent like a man driving down the highway adjusts his steering wheel to stay between the stripes. We're always repenting. When are we not repenting? You know, oh, I don't know if I handled that just right. I don't know if that sudden impulse was very righteous now, was it? I don't know that thinking this way about that person was very wholesome. We're always repenting. And you think, well, what does it accomplish? So what? So we repent. What does it accomplish? It accomplishes everything. For this man to repent is literally infinite. It changes his eternity. And it is remarkable when any person repents. Repenting is for all of us. And so it is in this text. And so we have him being very humble in this repentance. He says, Lord, just remember me. By the way, does that remind you of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50? Joseph has interpreted the dream for both the cupbearer and the baker. And for the cupbearer, he is released from prison. And Joseph tells him, remember me when you leave this place. And the book of Genesis says, but the cupbearer forgot him. And so Joseph was left to rot in prison even longer. Just remember me. And the problem is the cupbearer was not a man of goodwill, not really. But Jesus is. And so this very humble request, you know, Lord, just remember me, is so great. And that's so indicative of repentance. He's not asking, I mean, it is a grand thing, but he's not asking as Peter, James, and John once would have, you know, let me be first in your kingdom. It's just a little request. Please remember me when you come into your kingdom. Please remember me. And it's just so in three different books, but in the instance of Hezekiah being healed, his praise says, so I will go softly for the rest of my life. I love that. No more bluster, no more bull in a china shop. The rest of my life, I go softly. I am not bold. I am walking softly in this world. And that's what this guy is doing. He's repentant and he's going softly. And so should we all. That's the right idea. Let us all go softly in this world. Let us not be full of bluster and bravado. Let us go softly. Let us speak softly. Let us carry ourselves softly. Let us be humble Let us just say, Lord, remember me. However you see fit is going to be just wonderful, because we trust the Lord, and I'm sure it will be wonderful. But that's repentance. Now I go softly, and he's going softly where once he railed on Christ. And I love the idea here of the likenesses, because there are so many likenesses. Likenesses in that, like the thief on the cross, I am a criminal. I have crimes against God. Like the thief on the cross, I deserve hell and I get paradise. Like the thief on the cross, I have given Jesus such a hard time so often. I have not honored him with my lips. So many likenesses. And so we love the thief on the cross. It's remarkable how similar he is to every person. We might say that I, myself, and you, yourself, we are all the thieves on the cross. And this is so great. And the hope is there. Today you'll be with me in paradise. In World War II, there was the famous 101st Airborne Division. They were amazing. And one fellow there, Wayne Skinny Sisk, had the reputation for being the most foul-mouthed, hard-drinking, hard-living reprobate ever to enlist in the East Company. That's what they said, in Easy Company, and the Easy Company was pretty special. And he dropped in for the first time. His first jump in combat was D-Day in Normandy, and he survived that, and he went on to do a lot of other great exploits in World War II. While they were in occupation, that is, the war is essentially over, and he's in the occupying forces in Austria, he was commanded to go with two other guys and hunt down an old Nazi who was in one of the prison camps and execute him. And they found him, and Skinny Sisk's bullet is the one that killed that man. Well, that really bothered him after the war. He suffered a lot of flashbacks, and as some of the guys did, he developed a very serious drinking problem. His mind was tormented. In 1991, he wrote a letter to Major Richard Winters, who was a solid Christian and was one of the leaders of the Easy Company. And he knew that Major Winters would want to know the things that had been going on in his life. And everybody loved Major Winters. He was a great leader and a real straight shooter, a great Christian. And so here's what he wrote in July of 1991 about the World War II days. He says, my career after the war was trying to drink away the truckload of krauts that I stopped in Holland. Old Mo Alley made a statement that all the killings that I did was going to jump into the bed with me one of these days, and they surely did. I had a lot of flashbacks after the war, and I started drinking. Then my sister's little daughter, 4 years old, came into my bedroom. I was too unbearable to the rest of the family, either hungover or drunk. And she told me that Jesus loved me, and she loved me. And if I would repent, God would forgive me for all the men I kept trying to kill over and over again. And that little girl got to me. I put her out of my room, told her to go to her mommy. There and then, I bowed my head on my mother's old feather bed and repented. And God forgave me the war and all the other bad things I had done down through the years. I was ordained a Free Will Baptist minister in the later part of 1948. And believe me, Dick, I haven't whipped but one man since, and he needed it. I have 4 children, 9 grandchildren, and 2 great-grandchildren. The Lord willing and Jesus tarries, I hope to see you all at the next reunion of Easy Company. If not, I'll see you at the last jump, and I know you won't freeze in the door. Isn't that great? Repentance. People change. It is infinite in its eternality, you know, in time, and infinite in what it does to you. I mean, it just changes you. And people really do change. The thing about repentance, and by the way, the word repentance means a change of mind. Metanoia, or metanoeo, if we're talking about the verb. Meta, after, like metamorphosis, that the butterfly was a caterpillar and then metamorphosis, you know, it's something different. So meta is after, nuos is mind, like the word knowledge. And so I changed my mind. The thief on the cross changed his mind. He repented. And Louis Zamperini was going to leave the Billy Graham meeting, and he changed his mind. And Skinny Sisk was a hopeless drunk, and he changed his mind. It changed his life. Everything was different. It was infinite. Repentance is amazing, and repentance is for everybody, and we love repentance. Stuart Hamblin, I love to tell you about him. Remember, he's the guy who in about 1931 became a popular country singer, and he had his own radio show, good friends with John Wayne when they were young, and Gene Autry and Roy Rogers, and he's a celebrity, and he likes the horses and the horse racing, and so he gambles, he drinks too much, he gets in trouble, he goes to jail, the radio station bails him out, he's always in trouble just living hard. And then his wife goes to the same Billy Graham crusade that Louis Zamperini was a part of, and his wife begs him to go, and he likes Billy Graham. So he goes to several of his crusades, and it bothers him. He gets really emotional every time he hears about this stuff, but he doesn't want to quit doing what he's doing, so he keeps rejecting it. And he knew Billy Graham was only going to be in town for one more Sunday. He'd been going to these Sunday meetings. And so he knew if he could just bear it for one more Sunday, he would go with his wife and just sit there for one more Sunday, you know, swallow hard and hold his ground, and it'd all be over. And it came to the end of that Sunday, and Billy Graham announced that he's going to have one more week. Like, oh no. So he takes off into the mountains because he loves to hunt. And he would hunt mountain lions for one thing, and bears and all that. And they live in California. They can go out in the mountains and hunt. So he grabs his dog, his truck. He goes out in the mountains, and he's going to hunt. And there's this horrific, horrific rainstorm. Absolutely bone-chilling, and it's terrible hunting. He spends one night and gives up. He goes back in time for the Billy Graham meeting. He goes to the Billy Graham meeting. He survives it. He said, I just have to sit through this one more time and it'll all be done. But he's very upset by it. So he goes to the bar and he has a couple of cocktails. And he's a heavy drinker. So, you know, he can have a couple of cocktails and not be drunk. You know, he's a big guy and he has a lot of experience with alcohol. So a couple cocktails are not going to really affect him in any significant way. So that's the last night of the last meeting with Billy Graham. And he says he got back in his car after the cocktails. And when I started going home that night, an unseen visitor got into my car. This unseen stranger said, Hamblin, do you remember when you were coming over the ridge in a single-engined airplane and that motor quit and you barely escaped with your life? I did that. Do you remember when you crawled in your sleeping bag and you talked to me up there in the mountains? I was there. Do you remember that? Do you remember when that storm swept inward on those mountains and chilled you and drove you out of those mountains so you could come to hear Billy Graham? I did that. Hamblin, I've given you your last chance. He says, it was 3:30 in the morning. I have to tell you this part. His wife was usually kind of slow moving, you know, getting out of bed, of course, in the middle of the night. And he'd been drunk a lot of times and she wouldn't be real eager to talk to him or whatever. And she's in bed and he comes in there and she says a little groggy something to him. And she's been praying earnestly for his salvation. And he said, we have to pray. And he said, it's like toast jumping out of the toaster. Like, poof, she was out of bed and on her knees and ready to pray. So at 3:30, they have to call Billy Graham on the telephone. And says, it's 3:30 in the morning, but I called Billy Graham. I said, Billy, something's terrible. I want to pray. So they got together. He says, I remember my first words to my Lord and Jesus. Lord, you're hearing a new voice. And when we got through talking, I did most of it. The Lord just said, yes, Hamblin, I love you. Repentance. That changed everything. Remember, John Wayne said, your whole life has been damaged now. You don't make much money. You're not, you know, having the radio show. You can't be on the radio anymore. He said, you used to really love alcohol. I mean, was it worth it? How did you do it? And Hamblin said, it's no secret what God can do. And that's where the song comes from. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll see you through. And he was really, really changed. I mean, these people are changed by repentance. It is infinite in time. And it's infinite in degree. I mean, people really, really change. Repentance is amazing. And repentance is for all of us. It's for us, you know, on the day we trust Jesus as our Savior. And of course, that's the big repentance. But we are always repenting. So we are always coming to the place where two roads part. One leads to the land of promise and the other to a broken heart. We're always coming to forks in the road where we have to decide to follow Jesus or not. Of course, once you're a Christian, you are going to be with him forever in paradise, case closed, even if you're a very bad person. I mean, the poor thief on the cross, he had no time to be a good person. I mean, if a person had to be baptized to go to heaven, he can't be in paradise because there's no time for him to be baptized. If a person has to prove himself, he has no time to prove himself. How could he be in paradise that day? The point is not that if you don't repent as a believer, if you don't repent of whatever the Lord is convicting you to do right now as a believer, that you're going to go to hell. That's settled. That's never going to happen. But repentance is for all of us. And it is always huge and it always has eternal ramifications. And that's just the way life is. If you're lost, then repentance is, you know, monumental. It's everything. But even if you're saved, repentance is such an important part of your eternal destiny. So we're always doing this. We are all the thief on the cross. Some of you know that I'm not a great one for poems, which might raise the question of why I've quoted three of them this morning and why I'm going to do one more. But there are certain of these that I can't avoid. And there are certain of these that really grab me. And this one is kind of lame. Think, well, I wonder why, out of all the poems that I've heard in my life, why would this one mean so much to me? And yet I've literally had it in my files for 20 years. And so maybe it doesn't affect you like it does me, but here it goes. It's all about repentance. No matter where you are in life, we're always remembering the greatness of our Savior, right? In the crowded railway train, dimpled cheeks against the pane, sang a baby soft and low, Jesus loves me, this I know. Then unconscious, clear and strong, little ones to him belong, rose the dear voice at our side, Jesus loves me, he who died. Then hushed the voice of each one near, all leaned closer now to hear, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So, mid silence, tearful deep, baby sang herself to sleep. But the darling never knew how the message, sweet and true, raised one heart from dull despair to the one who lightens care. But I think, beside the king, I shall someday hear the bright hosts sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's just so simple. this guy on a cross looking at the sign over Jesus' head. This is the king. And in spite of 10,000 things he did not get right in life, he got this one right. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said, truly, in his agony, truly, I say to you, this day, the day you die, you'll be with me in paradise. And I love that. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you have never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're in the position of the thief on the cross next to Jesus, who maybe up until now did not treat Jesus very well, but now this changes. If you've never understood the gospel, here's the gospel, that Jesus loves you. This I hope you know. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose from death after 3 days. He's not dead anymore. He's alive. And he's offering the free gift of everlasting life in paradise with him forever. And if you've never accepted that free gift, you have the opportunity to do that. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just like this. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Just like that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just like that. And if you've never done that, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is the prayer of your heart, you could pray right along with me, calling on Jesus to be your Savior. And the scripture gives you this promise that no one who comes to him like that will ever be cast out. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer. And if you haven't already done this, I hope you'll pray right along with me. Will you? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, just as the gospel says it. That you rose from death after 3 days. That's what I believe. And I believe that right now you're holding out for me the free gift of everlasting life, just like the Bible says. And today, I'm saying what that fellow on the cross next to Jesus said. Remember me, Lord. And you said that whoever would call on you like that would be saved. And that's what I'm doing. And I believe, according to your promise, that no person who does this will ever be cast out. So I thank you for saving me.